All right, better now? Before we begin, two things I want to mention. We've got a new book. It's not a book that I wrote, but my company is doing it, and we are even paying to have it done. And it is a charted history of the Bible. I sent it to the printer as quick as I could. Me and this young guy, what happened was this. Well, maybe even a year ago, within last year, this young guy sent me a work he did, and I don't proofread stuff. I get manuscripts. People write me manuscripts, you know. I wrote a book. Tell me what you think. I think you ought to give it to somebody else to proofread. I have people that proofread stuff because I'm always reading myself, and I really don't have time to proofread stuff. But this was only 40 pages. I proofread it. There were some little things that needed corrected. But it was the best charted history of the Bible I've ever seen in my life. Just tremendous. And I told him, I said, get it done, I'll print it. And so he added an Old Testament, a little section on the Old Testament, and then on the New. And one of the problems with chart books is that they put so much text in the charts that they get overbearing. You know, you're looking at this. You ever see, I like Larkins, but I end up coloring the pictures. I mean, there's just so much text. And you ever see anybody do a charted history or something? It's always this, you know, and this book doesn't have that. It has very abbreviated text in the charts. And then the guy gives you a little blurb about two paragraphs. And I've said it this way. If you know nothing about the two lines of manuscripts, about what Bible is connected to what text, you could read this book, 40 pages, you could read it in an hour, and know 80 to 85% of the framework and be able to fit anything you read into that. I mean, you talk about, it's like from 0 to 100 in one book. It's the best book I've ever seen. I got to my printer as quick as I could. He called me the other day. I mean, he called me while I was here. Which, by the way, is the preacher here? Oh, that's right. He said he was going out for a burger. He was kind of tired. I offended him because I took his New International and now he didn't have anything to read. That order of books may be here. I don't know if it's somebody, whoever checks your mail, wherever it comes. I don't know if it comes here, but I had an order of books coming. So you people that signed on for books, if somebody checks your post office box or whatever, those books may be there. And I just needed to remember that while I was thinking of it. But the guy called me, my printer called me, and we weren't able to get that book done and shipped here. It just was not done in time. He is now, right now, shipping a book to the next meeting I'm going to be at. But if you will go to either one or two of my websites, I got two websites, samgip.com or daystarpublishing.org, O-R-G, not com. It's Daystar Publishing, all one word. One is my personal webpage, the other is my company webpage. It's called A Charted History of the Bible. It sells for $5.95, and it is just tremendous. I just can't say enough about it. Now, oh, there he is, preacher. Where does you get my letter, correct? Does it go to your house or does it come to a P.O. box? Because we might want to check the mail to see if that order of books came, because wherever your letter comes, that's where that order of books is coming. Second thing, isn't the Canadian dollar just about on parity with the American dollar now? Back in the bookstore, I noticed last night, the lessons are still priced at $75 Canadian, and in the States they sell it for $60. So let's make those 60. Okay, so whoever's in charge of those lessons, because I'm not here to gouge you guys. I want to get rich, but I'm not going to gouge you. Well, maybe I'll gouge you a little. No. Anyway, so those two things. I really pushed this. It's by a fellow named James Kaler, and he's just a tremendous, articulate, 26-year-old young guy, just as sharp as a tack. Did a tremendous job on this book. I was really wishing I had it because I haven't been excited about a book in a long time for just giving you some information like you never got. I like stuff that may have a lot of information but is made simple and understandable. I am all for that. I don't like stuff that is hard to understand. All right, this will be lighter. What I'm going to talk to you about right now is no women in heaven and blood-sucking angels. And I don't give a flip what you think. I don't give a flip. Anyway, no, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do one is just kind of a scriptural checklist that you can check new versions. Now, this is not going to be infallible. In fact, I told you the other day about the New King James, about the New King James Version, how if you run this checklist with the New King James Version, I don't think anything I'm going to show you that is wrong with modern translations is wrong with the New King James Version. Which, by the way, let me tell you what I get a lot of, because I deal with Christians. Christians. I can spell Christian. C-H-E-A-P, Christian. Those tracks, four for a buck. And they have stuff on the modern translations and on the More Than Doctrine and the New King James Version. And guys, I go through the New King James four times, go through the New International New Testament three, read this Geneva Bible once, along with reading my own Bible. And then you spend literally tens of thousands of dollars to print something, and a cheap Christian goes, "Why don't you give it away? God gave it to you. Why don't you give it to us?" And I say, "Why didn't God give it to you? Why did he give it to some greedy person like me?" And here's my complaint, guys. My complaint is, I don't know if you're like Americans, but you're probably not too far off. You'll go down to Starbucks and pay $4 for a cup of coffee. And you go to one of these fancy ice cream, cold stone, whatever it is, where somebody's got to knead it like bread dough, and you'll pay $7 for an ice cream cone, and you won't spend a buck for something that'll do something for the Lord. You know, those lessons, I get this all the time. Won't you give me the lessons? Those lessons cost me. Now, I'm not talking about 4 years of my life. Those lessons were so traumatic to write because I was pushing so hard to get them done so that kids could have them for grades 11 and 12 that I want to do another set, and I can't bring myself to face the trauma. I want to do another set of lessons. I can't even bring myself to start it. I started another book last night because I forgot to bring some work on one I was working on, so I started a new book last night at the pastor's house sitting downstairs. And I've got a lot to do. And those lessons cost me in excess of $100,000. Say, where'd you get it? I didn't have it. When I sent them to the printer, first time I sent them to the printer, I told my wife, I said, brace yourself. Because I said, this guy's probably going to tell us it's going to cost us $20,000. I just figured about $24,000. And the printer called me up and he said, $49,000. That was not counting the $5,000 I already paid just for the graphics. I didn't have $48,000. You know what I said? Print them. You say, why? Because for years, your children, you've been sending them to a King James Bible college and they've been getting corrupted because those lessons weren't done. And I said, now they're done and they're not going to sit on a shelf till I get the money, because every year they sit on a shelf, there's going to be one more generation that goes into a school and gets corrupted while the stuff is right there. So I said, you know what's neat over the phone? When you say print them, it's just like you got the money. I'd never dealt with this printer before. I mean, I said, print them. And he said, oh, we're going to print them. And I said, pay for them. It took me 3 years to do the first set. It took me 1 year to do the second set. And same thing, $52,000. And then you get people going, well, I don't want to pay $60. That's right, but you'll pay $60 for a golf club. You'll pay $100 for a golf club. I mean, come on, guys. Cough up the money. I'm not talking about for me, but you won't find a thing that'll help your kid. I'll tell you what happened. This is not even what I'm giving you now, but a young man, I just love it. You know, I see these guys like little Micah Newman and kids that I preached to that were this big, like Graham, your brother, you know. Do you know your brother? You know anything? Anyway, and I watch these kids grow up, and there was a church in Ohio that I watch this family, you know, and they bring their kids in, you know, and I was in here the other night after service, and I counted no less than a half a dozen kids sleeping on the pews. I love it. I hear parents, they come up to me and they go, I'm sorry my child fell asleep. You know what I tell them? You sleep where you feel safe. When I see a kid sleeping in church, I am blessed. That kid felt safe. I said, that is a good thing. Now, you sleep where you feel safe. You adults, don't sleep. you will not be safe. So this little kid, up he goes. You know what he did when he graduated? He went off to the Air Force Academy. His mother called me and said, "You aren't going to believe what happened. He's in charge of 14 cadets in a 14-man tent. They're out." And he looks over, and here is a cadet reading a Bible. And this saved kid goes, "You always read the Bible?" The kid goes, "Never." "Well, why are you reading it now?" In the Air Force Academy, they're not allowed to read anything. The only book they're allowed to read is the Bible. So he said, and he says, "I love to read." He said, "It's the only thing I'm allowed to read." The kid goes, "You know anything about it?" "No." "You?" "Yeah." He started talking to the kid. You know what? 14. Now, this is lost man's logic. And sometimes you got to be saved to be stupid. And you know what lost man's logic was? 14 kids, these young guys, at the same time told this young man, if the Bible was really the Word of God, there'd only be one, not a bunch of them. Isn't that funny? A lost man's got that down. You got to be saved to be stupid enough to think, just get any translation you like. And this kid said, "Mom, for the next 2.5 hours, I taught 14 cadets everything I got in 2 years of Valiant for the Truth." So all I'm telling you is the lessons are back there and they're now $60. And if you're going, "Well, I can't afford it." Yes, you can. You just wasted the money on something else. And I'll guarantee you, whatever you spent your $60 on isn't going to preserve your kid when he goes to Bible college. I ain't trying to sell lessons. I'm trying to help your kid, and I'm trying to help you not be so stinking cheap that you're not going to cough up some money to help them. All right. these are just some verses that if somebody gives you a new translation, you can check. Generally, I'm not going to tell you that these are going to be changed every single one, but you only have to have one change, right? I was telling somebody the other day, I said, "Now think about this. You want something easy? You like things that are easy? I'm going to tell you easy. This has got to be the absolute easiest thing in the world. You know what? The Bible's perfect. King James Bible's perfect, right? To corrupt this book, I can take a King James Bible, print it exactly like it says there, except change one word. And it just went from perfect to what? Wasn't that easy? I didn't have to make 10 changes. I didn't have to make 100. I don't have to make one change to perfection to make it imperfect. And so, if these are not all changed in the version that you're looking at, then don't worry about it, but most of them will be. These aren't the verses. Yeah, see how those verses are missing? All right, and you won't have to open up your Bibles, just write these down, and you can check them later. But Acts chapter 12, 4, this is, of course, the classic, and that is the word Easter. Easter will be removed and generally replaced with Passover. Just like you saw in the Geneva, that's what you'll find. Oh, that's what you'll find. That one you'll find just about all. Even I think the New King James puts Passover there. and that's it. That's it. Now, I'm not going to go through all of the Old Testament all of the Old Testament references about the Passover. I've done that. Maybe sometime since it's been two since we were here the first time, and we've done this five different times. Maybe next year I'll give you that Easter stuff again. But if you pick up a version, just open it to Acts chapter 12, verse 4. If it says Passover, you know it's a bad version. If it says Easter, doesn't necessarily mean it's a good one, unless it says King James Bible on the front. You can check this one out. Go ahead, look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The King James Bible says prophets because, verse 2, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, is Malachi chapter 3. And verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness is Isaiah chapter 40. Now, even if you went to public school, one and one is what? Two. So Malachi and Isaiah are what? Prophets. But many new translations, instead of saying prophets, say Isaiah, the prophet. Well, that's half of it. You lost the Malachi. You don't find Malachi saying or you don't find Isaiah ever saying what Malachi said. So, if somebody gives you a translation, a modern translation, and you look at Mark chapter 1, and it says the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet, you have a Bible with what? An error. Because it's saying it's from Isaiah, and it's not. Here's one. Little known verse. John 3:16. And the word here is a Greek word, and I don't put any value on Greek. I only go to Greek. What I'm doing here is I'm integrating English and Greek, and I got to do this in all Greek. Okay. Monogenes. That would be this. Transliteration. Monogenes. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten. And that word, mono. Does anybody know what mono is? And I'm not talking about a disease you get from kissing somebody. It means one. Genes. Genes is what you get the first book of the Bible from. What's it called? Genesis. You generate. So monogenes is only begotten. So, in John chapter 3:16, the Greek word monogenes is only begotten. That's what your Bible says. But you'll have a modern translation that will instead say only son. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? Are you saved? Then what are you? Then he's not the only one. But what's the difference between him and you? You were spiritually begotten. He was physically begotten. In fact, he's the only one that was physically begotten. Think about this. Wasn't Adam called the son of God? But he didn't become a son like you did, and he didn't become a son like he did. He was just made from dirt. Hello, son. Right? He was just built. The only built son. Some of them say this. Unique son. Oh, that's unique son. Well, you can have an eye in the middle of your forehead, and that is unique. Correct? But that's not only begotten. So, if you have a translation that says only son or unique son, not only is it wrong, it's a mistranslation. The reason I say that is because those guys love to point at the King James Bible. You got a mistranslation. No, you've got a mistranslation. And when they mistranslate guys, it's big time trouble. You'll hear them say this. Well, you know, there's only about two changes per page from modern translations, King James to modern translations. That's true. But it's always a very important change, like that one. Okay? Take a look at John chapter 18. And here the Greek word is noon, nu epsilon nu, pronounced like high noon, and it means now. It is the Greek word now. In fact, you know, if you know anything about Greek and probably translating from any other language, sometimes a word can be translated five or six different ways. Noon can be translated now, or it can be translated now, or now. Now, okay? All depends on if you're talking to, you know, you're making an order for car parts or talking to your teenage kid. Now! But but that's the Greek word for now. Okay, let's take a look at this minor, only one of those changes per page. Look what it says, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now, there it is, noon, but now is my kingdom not from hence. When he said, now my kingdom is not from hence, what is he saying? That someday it will be. It's right now. That's why they're not fighting, because my kingdom isn't now. Take now out. But my kingdom is not from hence. That means it's never going to be here. The Greek word, the Greek word noon for now is in every single manuscript that has John chapter 18, verse 36. It's in every single one. It can't be legitimately, honestly ignored by anybody translating, and many modern translations take the word now out, because somebody's jealous of God getting a kingdom. Luke chapter 23, verse 42. And it says, Lord. This is where the repentant thief looks over at Jesus Christ and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Many modern versions take Lord out and put Jesus. Who was Jesus? He's a man. You ever talk to you guys? Ask Brother Walls how many Mexicans he's ever met called Jesus. Brother, I'll tell you what, I'd hate to go through life with that name. You talk about pressure. Can you imagine having to sign your name J-E-S-U-S? I would change it. Man, if my name was like, you know, what's a last name, brother? A last name in Spanish. Lopez. Okay, if my name was Jesus Lopez, man, I'd change it to Jesus Rodriguez. But anyway. But now, wait a second. You get saved by confessing the man Jesus as what? Lord. So when that dying thief looked over at that Jew, Jesus, and said, Lord, come on, remember me. Would you say to a guy that's dying, remember me when you come into your kingdom, if you didn't think he was coming into a kingdom? So he confessed Jesus as Lord, and guess what? Jesus died before he did, so he was believing on, he was the first guy to get saved like you and I, okay? But in a modern translation, he just looks over at a dying Jew, says, Jesus, remember me, and doesn't claim him as Lord. Take a look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You know, let me just see something here. Yep. It's always nice when you bring the right notes. Luke chapter 24. And verse 51. The words in question are, and carried up into heaven. Look at verse 51. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Those words, and carried up into heaven, are removed from many modern translations. Now, some of them are being reinserted. I'll give you an example. The New American Standard, when it came out, did not have and carried up into heaven in it, which means you lose the ascension of Jesus Christ. I have been told, I don't have a new American Standard, but they've actually reinserted it in some of them. Let me see something, see if it's in here. I think it might be in the NIV. And I'll explain, I don't like to put that on the Bible. You got a lot of study notes in this. Yeah, this one says, and taken up into heaven. So it is in the NIV. But that testimony of the ascension of Jesus Christ was removed from the New American Standard Version. I've got one at home with a lot of study notes in it. And it is not there. You ever hear anybody say the doctrines are not changed in modern translations? That one is. Because the ascension of Jesus Christ is found three places. It's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's found in right here in Luke chapter 24, verse 51. And it is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 19. In a New American Standard, it is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is removed from Luke chapter 24:51. And though the last 12 verses of Mark are in a New American Standard, at Mark chapter 16, verse 9, in a New American Standard, it says verses 10 through 20, are not found in the best manuscripts. Which means that the ascension is only taught clearly in one verse, and don't we say you can't teach a doctrine from one verse? Now, you say, okay, then how did it get put back in? This goes along with another book I just finished. This is one I had part in. I have a new book. It's one of those exciting titles, one of those ones you're going to want to run out and buy as soon as this is over. And it's called The Reintroductions of Textus Receptus Readings into the Nestle's 25th edition of the Greek New Testament. That's a kind of abbreviated title. Please wait. Please wait until after service to go get one. Please wait. And here's what's happening. This is what I love. You know, there's two Greek texts. There is the Textus Receptus, known as the TR by abbreviation, and the other text, which modern translations are based on, like the NIV, is called the critical text. Now, come on, guys. What'd you say? If you're critical, you're carnal. Okay, I take that back. It's either the Textus Receptus or the carnal text. That's what it's called. It's called the critical text. So, I mean, that ought to tell you there's something wrong with it. What's it critical of? The Textus Receptus. And they tell you, dump your King James Bible and start translating out of the critical text. You know what they've been finding out? The critical text is not correct. I mean, the Nestle alone is in its 27th edition. How's that for, how's that for the perfect Word of God, 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 perfect Word of God? I guess every time they changed it, the translation got better. They found out that it needed to be corrected. You know what they corrected it with? The Textus Receptus. And reinserted Textus Receptus readings back into the critical text. This is one of them that they've done that with. About 3 years ago, a fellow by the name of Bobby Adams, Dr. Bobby Adams, called me up and he said, they are reinserting King James readings, TR readings, into the critical text, aren't they? I said, yes. He said, how many? I said, I don't know. He said, well, I've heard 470, 475, 473, 450. Do you know? I said, no, I don't know. He goes, I'm going to count them. I love it when somebody else does the tough stuff. I said, go for it. Listen, I've never met a man like Dr. Bobby Adams. Pastor's down in Mississippi. Moment of silence. Okay, done. And he nailed down every single, I'm talking to the letter, every single Textus Receptus reading that was reintroduced into the critical text. Say, how many are there? By the book. Anyway, and then you know what he did? You talk about absolutely not a vein bone in his body. He gave it to me and said, do what you want with it. I said, well, I'll put it in a book, but your name has gone on it. I'm not going to take the guy's work and take credit for it. So then I did a text. I did a history of the Greek text, how the Greek text was collated. Do you guys understand this? Do you understand that never, ever, 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 ever in history was Matthew's copy or Matthew's original autograph? When you talk about the originals, you don't say manuscript, you say autograph, because it was autographed. He wrote it by hand. Matthew's original autograph and every other of the 27 books to John's autograph of Revelation, you understand there was never a time in history when all 27 original autographs were in one binding? Never. When guys say, I was talking this morning, well, then where was above 416:11? Where was 490 AD? Hey, guys, where did the Roman epistle end up? Rome. So where was the Galatian epistle? You guys are quick. Where was the Colossian epistle? Where was the epistle to the Laodiceans? That's right. And it wasn't even inspired. But Paul wrote it. Didn't he say that? Colossians? You read the one from Laodicea, and that wasn't inspired. Tomorrow they may find an epistle to Laodiceans and be able to prove it was written from the Apostle Paul, and it doesn't belong in the Bible. Okay? What I'm saying is that the originals went like that. So there was never. So when did the Greek text, where you could pick up a volume and say, here's the Greek New Testament, when did it happen? It happened with Erasmus. So Dr. Adams did this, and I... showed him how to do some stuff on the columns, and he showed every reintroduction such as this one into the critical text. And I did a history of the Greek New Testament, and this happened. The reason I told you is because you know you do this stuff, and I try to make stuff simple, but guys, some of it's going to have to be tough. Okay, I mean, you don't make a steak by grilling it, cut it off the bone, and put it in a blender and suck it up through a straw. You got to chew a little, okay? And so some of it's got to be technical. I'm working on a book right now that for 2 years now, and it's gonna catalog over 5,500 Greek manuscripts. Every Greek manuscript is gonna chart about 1,000 or 2,000 of them. It's going to be the most complete book on Greek manuscripts that I know of, even from the opposing crowd. They should buy it just for the information, not for the viewpoint of the manuscripts. And so, what did I say that for? Oh, I don't know if I told you this. Did I tell you about being down in Huntsville, Alabama? Okay, because I never know where I'm at or where I said. But I was preaching not long ago in Huntsville, Alabama. Huntsville, Alabama is where the Marshall Space Center, NASA Space Center, is located. I'm preaching this church. There are no less than 3 saved NASA rocket scientists in the congregation. And they still couldn't get the microphones to work. Anyway, I was in this one church. This really happened. This is the funniest thing. I was in this church in Norfolk, Virginia, and NASA had an office there. And there was a young man there that I'd known as met him many years earlier. And he worked for NASA. He worked on literally rocket nozzles. And Kathy and Nathan went up to sing, and they got the mic stand, and for some reason it wouldn't tighten up. Nate tried it, wouldn't tighten up. Of course, my wife, she grabbed it, and chocolate chip cookies fell out. And the pastor came over, and he couldn't get it tightened up. And this funny, this NASA guy walks up, and he goes, "It's done." I went, "Whoa, proof, it does take a rocket scientist." But the first night of this meeting, I'm standing at the door, and this one rocket scientist comes out, and he says, "I don't think the King James is a perfect word of God. I know it's a good translation, but I use others." "Oh, what do you have to tell me for?" So I punched him. Anyway, no, that was that. He bought the reintroduction book the last night of the meeting. He didn't even need the church. He's coming across the parking lot. He's excited as a kid. He goes, "Dr. Gibb," he said, "that book you and Dr. Adams convinced me. He said, "This afternoon," this guy has got a Bible study with a bunch of saved NASA rocket scientists. He said, "I called the guys at my Bible study today and told them no more New American Standard, no more NIV, no more New King James. We are nothing but a King James group now." And I contacted Brother Adams and let him know that he bagged him a NASA rocket scientist. I wanted to some of this stuff is, look, I paid $45 for a paperback book on manuscripts that I can't even read. I mean, I could read some stuff that you'd look at and wonder what it means, but I can't even figure this one out. I looked at this, I told my wife, I said, "I know my book will be better than this one." I know it'll be. And you spend hours and hours. Much study is what? Yeah, brother. I mean, I work until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And when some guy finally gets straightened out on something, you go, "Well, at least it was worth it." So I let Adams know that something was worth it. So so I say that for this reason. You may not be interested in the reinsertions, the reintroductions into the critical text. You may be interested in the history of the Greek New Testament in that book. But that is one that was removed, and you want to be careful because some of the new translations, I'll give you an example. The New American Standard was based on the 23rd edition of the Greek New Testament, the Nestle, and that had that out. The NIV is based on the 26th edition, 3 editions newer, and has it in. So when they brought out the new American Standard, they used probably the 26th or 27th edition, which is why it is in. And that'll be the infallible Word of God until they come up with the 28th edition. All right. Luke chapter 2 and verse 33, that is where it says Joseph and his mother, and modern translations say his father and his mother. Now, Joseph was not Jesus' father. Correct? Who was Jesus' father? That's right. But Joseph was one of his parents. To this day, if you adopt a child, or let's say the woman dies or the man dies and the parent remarries, they say, that's my stepfather. But they're addressed as his parents. I say that because in verse 48 of chapter 2, they are referred to as his parents, even in your King James Bible. But you'll never find in a King James Bible Joseph referred to as his father. But you will in that NIV. And you will in a modern translation, other modern translations. And again, hey, guys, one word. It's only one word. Isn't it a big word? This one, Acts chapter 3, verse 13, verse 26, chapter 4, verse 27, and verse 30. And that is where, let's take a look at them. And I know we went through this some time ago, but we'll just jump through it real quick. Yeah, quick. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Where it says, son Jesus. I got to back up. I told you I brought some notes. I'm sorry. My head is in the clouds just a little bit, so forgive me. I want to give you the manuscript evidence for "and carried up into heaven." It is removed from one copy of Aleph, one copy because there are several others that have it in. One copy of D, manuscript D, a cursive number 52, and a 5th century. Palimpsest. Palimpsest just means this. In days, you know, they were walking around with a ream of paper saying, you want paper? You want paper? You want paper? They didn't do that in Bible days. Man, you got an animal skin and you wrote somebody a letter. If you got a letter on an animal skin, what do you do when you get a letter and you're done with it? You throw it in the trash. You know what you did in those days? You took that animal skin, you took a rock, and you scraped all the letters off, and then you used it for your next letter. And sometimes somebody would scrape off a letter and use it for a biblical manuscript, or vice versa. So here are the four manuscripts that that don't have "and carried up into heaven." The manuscript evidence for it. It is in, and this is an amazing thing, but it is in manuscript B. That's Vaticanus, usually stands against King James Bible. It's in the right crowd this time. It's in manuscript B, C, E, F, G, H, L, S, T, V. It's the only good TV. Why? Because the other one's from hell. Z, Delta, Theta, C, Omega, a Papyrus, P75. P75 is a sister manuscript to B that usually stands against your King James Bible, and in this case it stands with it. And then if you had a Greek New Testament, down in the bottom of the page in what's known as the critical apparatus, it would just say most remaining witnesses. All right? So, how many times do they say this about your King James Bible? Well, the oldest manuscripts don't have that in. Well, guys, Aleph is a 4th century manuscript. So is Vaticanus. So if old cancels out old, you still got all of those. Or they'll say most. Oh, no, it's always most in favor of the King James Bible. Does anybody still have your Bible open to Luke 24? Well, somebody, preach, maybe you'll get yours, because there's something I want to show you. So the majority of manuscripts have "and carried up into heaven" in them. The oldest has that in there. And here's what happens. Sometimes they change a verse by splitting it and moving it up and down. And so maybe "and carried up into heaven" got moved south. What does verse 52 say in the Bible?
And they worshiped him and
Okay. When "and carried up into heaven" is removed, in verse 52, "and they worshiped him" is removed. Well, if he couldn't get off the ground, I understand that anyway. But you know what changes in the manuscript evidence for "and they worshiped him"? Aleph gets right with God and comes up here. I just wanted to give you that manuscript evidence because I was going to give you something else here, but I had that. All right, sorry for the wandering. In this case, the Greek word is, let's see what this says. Take a look at verse 13, look at verse 26. "Unto you first, having raised up his son, Jesus." Look at chapter 4, verse 27. "For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus." Verse 30, "by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." Okay, so what you've got is you've got in these two, you've got him called the Son. And in these two, you've got Jesus called the child. And all four of those are altered to servant Jesus. All right? Now, here's what somebody would say. I can find the sonship elsewhere in a New King James. New King James has this even, New American Standard or New International. Well, maybe you can. But if you can find the sonship 200 times in an NIV or a New King James, I can find it 204 in a King James, right? So which one's stronger? You say, what's the difference between four? Would you like to have $200, 204? Ask a soldier in battle if he'd like to have 200 rounds of ammunition or 204. Ask a dying man if he would like to have 204, four more minutes of life. Do you understand? So, here's what that is. And again, one of the things these guys do, and I don't believe I have that, so I'm going to have to give you this off the top of my head, and you can understand there's not a lot up there. But that comes from the Greek word paida, which is a form of paios. And here's what they'll tell you. And get this. Sometimes you feel like a prophet. Because I've taught this for years, how Bible correctors are going to do this. And here's what they're going to tell you. They're going to tell you that the Greek word for son is huios. That's true. The Greek word for child is technon. That's true. And the Greek word for servant is paida. And that's almost true. But if they told you that, and that's all they're going to tell you. And if I stopped there, some of you would walk out of here thinking your Bible had a mistake. But here's what you find out. First off, did anybody study Greek here? Okay. Brother, what is doulos? Servant. You say, wait a minute. You got two words up there for servant. That's right. That's because the Greek word doulos is the dedicated word for servant or bond slave. But the Greek word paida, and this is what I'm going to have to give you off the top of my head, but I can pretty much give it to you. It can be translated servant, slave, boy, girl, maiden. Child. It can be translated child. Minister. So what you find out is that paida is not a dedicated word for any one of those. It could be translated however the context fits. Now, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to show you this. And I said, look here. I just justified two of the references that they changed, right? And this is what I've taught for years. I said, you show them that, and you know what they'll say? Yeah, but you don't see son here. So it's not the Greek word for son. And the King James translators translated it son, so that is a mistake. And the New King James is right for translating a child. Told you I did that thing with the head of the NIV, the head of New King James. And John Ankerberg asked the head of New King James about this. He held up. They set me up. They walked me into a trap that I leaped into with both feet smiling. And he holds up these four verses out of a King James Bible, son, son, child, child, and then holds four verses up out of the New King James, servant, 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 servant. And just as innocent, John Ankerberg goes, "Now, Dr. Gibb, what's wrong with this?" And doing my best, just got climbed off the load of pumpkins imitation, I said, "Well, that there took out son and child and made it servant, ain't the word of God." When I did that, he sprung his chap. And he said, "Dr. Farstad, Art Farstad, who was the head of the New King James Translation Committee, said, 'Dr. Farstad, how come you guys took son, son, child, child out and put in servant four times?' Farstad did exactly what I told you. Greek word for son is huios, Greek word for child is technon, Greek word for servant is paida, King James translation was faulty, ours was right." And that's what they tell you, a half-truth. And when they did that, I said, "Yes, but can't paida also be translated servant, slave, boy, girl, maiden, minister?" There's another one. There's one more after minister, and I can't remember it. Minister and child. And when I said that, kind of Farstad went, "Yeah." I said, "Then that justifies the translation of child in Acts chapter 4, 27 and 30. You know what he did? I've been teaching this is what would happen. When you tell us how it's going to happen and then they follow your floor plan, it feels so good. Farstad said, "Yes, that's right, but it's not the word for son." I said, I'll show you something. Go back to John chapter 4. Hope this is John chapter 4, because I told you this off the top of my head. Yeah, John chapter 4. This is where the nobleman comes to the Lord and tells him, "You know, will you heal my son?" And while he's talking, look what it says, verse 51. It says, "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Thy son liveth.'" This guy's son was sick, and the servants came and said, "Hey, well, you've been talking to Jesus, your son's alive." You know what the Greek word for son is there? It's not huios. It's paida. You know what the New King James translators put there? "Your son lives." I said, "Isn't that funny?" I said, "You said it isn't a valid translation to put son up here, but when it came to a lost man's son in John chapter 4, verse 51, you had no trouble whatsoever mistranslating the Greek word paida to say son, but you wouldn't do it for the sake of the deity of Jesus Christ." And when Farstad was swinging on the barn door, having his hide tanned, Ankerberg got on his dark horse and ran to his rescue one more time. He did that a lot that time. I'll give you this couple more. Oh, look at this. Look at this. Acts chapter 9. I think I've said this to you a couple of times. You know you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, correct? Are you ever a little bit worried about it? I mean, are you ever a little concerned about what you're going to have to answer for? That's why I appreciate modern translations. Because I really am. Guys, I know me. I know what I'm going to stand for. And when I think of what I got to stand for, then I read a modern translation, I go, "Whoa, am I glad I have to answer for that." How would you like to be the one that revoked the salvation of the Apostle Paul? You say, "That's awful." Oh, that's not awful. It's awful when you meet the Apostle Paul. Look what it says. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" All right. Now, guys, the Lord of verse 5 and the Lord of verse 6 are by no means the same Lord. When Saul, lost man Saul, said in verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" Did he say it to Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. He did not get saved. You say, yeah, he's calling Jesus Christ Lord. Yes, he is. But does he know he's talking to Jesus Christ? No. He knows he's talking to somebody that's got more power than him that can knock him down in the middle of the road and blind him. In Bible days, when you had somebody had more power and authority than you, you said, Lord. You know what we say? We say, sir. Isn't that what you call, isn't that what you say to the Royal Canadian Mountie? Oh, was I speeding, sir? Oh, I'm sorry, sir. I didn't know. I was following miles per hour. I forgot about kilometers. That's what we say. We say, sir. They said, Lord. He is speaking to someone who just blinded him and put him on his backside in the middle of the road. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who are you, Lord? He did not get saved. Look what the response was. I am Jesus. Ain't this the guy Paul's been sporting to kill? Boy, this is Paul's opportunity. Grab him by the collar, Paul. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Does he know who he's talking to now? That's a different Lord, ain't it? That's where he got saved. He didn't get saved in verse 5. He got saved in verse 6. Unless you have an NIV. And in the NIV, if I can find it, verse 5, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied. That's the end of it. There's no more verse 5. Verse 6, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The NIV eliminated the salvation of the Apostle Paul. Now, think about this, guys. You got to have a little sense of humor. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find out who did that in the NIV. If he's lost, he's going to get what he deserves. Right? And if he's saved, he's going to get what he deserves. When I'm going to watch the gates of glory, and when they go, that guy right there, he's the one that did that in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, took Paul's salvation out, where he called Jesus Lord. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to confront him. No, sir. I'm just going to fall in behind him. Do I have eternity? Don't tell me at some point he isn't going to run into the Apostle Paul. Don't you think it's going to be interesting when the Apostle Paul runs into the guy that took his salvation out of the Bible? It may be heaven for you, but it's going to be purgatory for him for a while. I want to see it. So you have the salvation of the greatest Christian that ever lived, taken out of a modern translation. This one you are well aware of. The word blood is removed. Ooh, looks like I got some on me, but it's only ink. The word blood is removed from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In case somebody is wondering right now, hey preacher, how do these verses stand up with the Geneva? As near as I can tell with the Geneva, that one has changed. Passover in Acts chapter 12 verse 4. I think just about every single one of these is okay. Now, the Geneva still has all the problems I already showed you. And that's why I say these aren't foolproof, but they'll help you. Look at verse 16, without controversy, which I think is funny because that's one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. New International Version. These are very hard to read, very hard to use, because they put verses in paragraph form. I'll tell you what else I don't like about new versions. I'm sorry, if you don't like it, start don't liking it. They put the Psalms in a poetry format. Man, poetry format, that is like a finger down your throat. I mean, I'm sorry, brother, but I mean, if I had to pray the prayer to get saved in a poetry format, I'd probably be lost. I just couldn't bring myself. Now, you ladies are going, well, I like poetry. I know. But I mean, other than, you know, roses are red and apples are blue, you know, Anyway, I'm just not much for poetry. And you know what that does when they put a Bible like that? Most men will see that format and reject reading it. They just won't even read it. I won't read it. I mean, I'm glad that our King James Bible isn't in that format. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen of seen by angels, blah, blah, blah. He appeared, not God was made. Or it'll say, he who, or who was. And you've removed the scripture that definitely, plainly refers to Jesus Christ being God. And see what this one says here. This one may not be too bad, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Same verse, same chapter, just a different book. Hey, preacher, did you ever preach on the 3:16s of the Bible? Well, you can get a bunch of them. There's some good 3:16s, not just John. Mere coincidence, I'm sure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, Brother Jones mentioned this the other day I don't want to misquote him, but he talked about how people get messed up, not on doctrine, but they get messed up mostly on grace and charity and our spiritual relationship. But he said doctrine is important. You know, these new churches, they're dumping doctrine and they're bringing in anything. If you look at your Bible, just about every time the Bible refers to itself, every time Scripture refers to Scripture, somewhere in the context is doctrine. Doctrine is very important when it comes to what we believe. I've had somebody say, well, doctrine divides. Yeah, and you want it to. If you didn't have doctrine, take Baptist off your name and see what starts showing up in your church. And I'm not a brighter, guys, but I'm telling you, you take Baptist. You know what Baptist does do? When you say Baptist, they know. They know, number one, they know you believe in salvation by grace, eternal security, premillennial return, eat a lot, and hate everybody. They got that down. That's Baptist doctrine. Fight everybody. I'm going to see what this one says. I don't know if it's altered or not. Okay, this says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. It does lose the word doctrines, but teaching. But teaching, okay, guys, I had 12 years of school. I didn't get doctrine. I got teaching, right? There is a difference. But some of the modern translations say, all instead of all scripture is inspired of God, all inspired scripture is good for doctrine. So if you can get the inspired scripture, you're okay. I want to tell you this. Oh, no, I'm not done. I'm not done. I saw the word over. This one here, and this one is a big one, and it's okay. It's okay in the Geneva. 1 John 5:7. And you should know that is the greatest single verse on the Trinity. I want you guys to think about this, because what I'm about to say could sound like you're trying to teach something heretical, and I'm not. I'm actually trying to get you to think, which that may be heretical in itself. Is salvation by grace? Okay, I believe that, you believe that. Now, we believe that, why? Because the Bible teaches it. Then if the Bible really teaches salvation by grace, you should be able to intellectually reject it, go to the Bible, and discover it. Right? Because that's how we got the doctrine. Right? I'll give you an example. You believe in a Trinity. Right? Why? Well, you say, because the Bible teaches it. No, most of you believe it because you were taught it. Really, you were taught that there's a Trinity. And so you believe it. You just believe that there's a Trinity. Somebody put up a little thing up there, put God in the middle, put Father, Son, Holy Ghost, 3 in 1, 1 in 3. The one in the middle died for me. You believe in a Trinity, but now let me ask you this: if the Bible teaches the Trinity, then can't I I didn't say quit believing it, but can I one time through the Bible say, I'm gonna cease believing in the Trinity and read the Bible and find out if it's in there? If I say I'm not going to believe in the Trinity, and as I read through my Bible, am I not going to come out believing in the Trinity? Come on. Because if it didn't come from here, where'd it come from? Believe in a rapture? Get rid of the rapture one time and read through the Bible. And if you don't have the rapture by the time you're done through, you haven't been reading your Bible. And what I'm saying is it's safe to eliminate what we believe, not just to be rebellious of what we've been taught, but so that you don't just say amen to what somebody taught you, and instead you actually let your brain. I'll show you one. Again, this is a... go to Revelation. And I think I've got this marked somewhere. Okay. Let's say I don't believe in the Trinity. I now no longer believe in the Trinity. I don't mean I'm swearing against it. I'm going to teach against it. I mean I am going to go through the Bible neutral and see if the Bible really talks about a Trinity. Because you know the word Trinity does not appear. Actually, the word would be Godhead. Okay, that would be just like rapture would be blessed hope instead of rapture. Take a look at chapter 3. Okay, now look what it says. Oh, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who's that talking? Yeah, don't be afraid, guys. I'm not going to set you up. Who's talking? Jesus Christ. That's not your opinion. That's what you found out in chapter 1. Right? It's Jesus Christ who's doing the talking. So here's, now listen, what we're reading, here's what I want you to do. I want you to see Jesus Christ in your mind talking to John. Here's Jesus Christ, he is saying this to John. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Who is this? Jesus Christ. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus Christ, we're going to sit with Jesus Christ in his throne. Where's Jesus Christ sitting right now? In his Father's. But whoa, look at the next verse. Because you just tied the Son to the Father. But look at the next verse. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the what? Whoa. What the Spirit saith unto the churches? Who's talking? But what did just say? Who's talking? Jesus Christ is talking, but who's talking? The Holy Spirit is talking. You know what that tells me? That Jesus, that the Son and the Father and the Spirit are the same. Okay? So if I say, I'm not going to believe in the Trinity, I'm going to go through my Bible, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come out believing in the Trinity. But the single greatest single verse on the Trinity is 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. It says this, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. By the way, do you understand? See, I'm telling you, you don't think any more than Americans. I'm sorry, but you don't think any more than Americans do. Do you understand that before the birth of Jesus Christ, nobody in heaven, you've got the thrones. All right, we see the Father. All right, the Son's throne is on what side? Right hand. Do you have your wonders on the left? Come on, it's got to be balanced. Who's on the left? I heard a guy say, well, Lucifer. No, stupid. Father, Son, Spirit. Now, before the birth of Jesus Christ, nobody in heaven said, hey, let's go by the throne and see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because there was no Son. Because he wasn't begotten. This day have I begotten thee. See what they said? They said, let's go by and see the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. What did it say in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the what? Yeah. Isn't he the one that made all things? By Jesus Christ, all things were made? Wasn't he the one? Wait, when the Bible says, God said, let there be light. You know who that God is? In that verse, that's Jesus Christ. That's the Word. We now know him as the Son. We now know him as Jesus. Nobody said, let's go by the throne and see Jesus. They said, let's go by and see the Word. This is the one that can speak. And that's how we came into being. I'm not talking about you and me. I'm talking about the angelic beings are going, let's go see the one that spoke you and me into existence. The Word. So, it's recorded, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. All right, take a look at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear record in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. The New American Standard Version. I'm going to read verse 6 again. Read with me verse 6. You don't have to read out loud. I mean, just follow with me. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Period. Stop. End of verse. Verse 7, New American Standard Version. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. The single greatest verse on the Trinity is removed from the New American Standard. And you know what the crooks did? They took verse 6 and split it. Has anybody ever seen a legal contract? Did you ever notice on a legal contract they number every line? Every line in a legal contract. Just think about writing somebody a letter, and then at the beginning of every line, put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You say, why they do that? So that you can't delete anything from that contract. Because that's crooked. So you know what these guys did? They knew they're going to yank the single greatest verse on the Trinity out, but they knew if they didn't put a verse 7 in there, you might notice. So the New American Standard translators split verse 6 and made a phony verse 7. If that happened in a legal environment, they would go to prison. Instead, they go to teach at the university. And I'm going to tell you this. This is the New International Version. The New International Version, the translators, wouldn't even stoop to that low of a tactic. They wouldn't dare split verse 6, remove verse 7, and split verse 6 and make a phony verse 7. They split verse 8. I'm going to read these three verses to you from the New International. Verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 7. There are three that testify. That's it. So where'd that come from? Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 in your Bible. There are three that bear witness. It's those first words. Because watch verse 8 now. I'll read verse 7 again. There are three that testify. Verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. They split verse 8. Because they're too honest to split verse 6. These guys, when they die, they are so crooked, they will screw them into the ground. They won't have to bury them. Just down they go. For your information, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is in manuscript R, M, oops, F, Q, Cursives, 34, 61, 88, 99, 105, 110, 162, 173, 181, 190, 193, 219, 229, I'm sorry, Gip's writing messed me up. 219, 220, 221, 298, 429. Ooh, I like that number. 629. I'd like that one even better if it was an engine. 635, 636, and 918. It's in 60 lectionaries. There's a part of that hymnal you have. I think this has it. I don't know if yours. Yeah. Can I have the hymn? Never mind. In the back of our hymnals, I think this has it. Maybe it doesn't. Do you ever have it? It doesn't have it. Some of the hymnals that have portions of scripture in the back, that's a lectionary. And I'll tell you why they were in hymnals, because you have to remember, guys, they were hand copy and manuscripts. and it was impossible to hand copy the entire Bible for a church, let alone everybody in the church. So what they did is, let's say there was that you couldn't get hold of a Bible, and that this church couldn't get hold of a Bible, but we'd get a songbook. So in the back of the songbook, you know what they do? They would take text that they used commonly for holy days, you know, Easter celebrations, Christmas. There'd be John 3:16, and they put them in the back as lectionaries. That way, everybody had that portion of Scripture. And it is found, it's found in 60 different lectionaries. It's quoted by Tertullian, Cyprian, Augustine, Jerome, and Tatian's Diatessaron, which that's a long story, but it's 150 AD, which is very early. Now, you might wonder this. There are something like 2,800, these are cursives, these here, these lowercase numbers. There's 2,800, over 2,800, and you go, well, how come there's so few that this is in? Because those are not, every single cursive manuscript is not Matthew to Revelation. Some of them are just Revelation. A bunch of them are just the Gospels. A bunch of them are just Acts and the what's known as the Catholic Epistles. 1 John, 2 John, Peter's, James, those. So these are ones that contain those Catholic Epistles. Some of them are just Pauline writings, and so it wouldn't be in those. One last one. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. You know what it is for somebody to try to pick your watch off your wrist, look you right in the eye while they're doing it? That's pretty gutsy, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, just a guy look right at you. How are you? And try to pull your watch away from you. You ever somebody just, you're walking through the crowd and you feel his hand go in your pocket to get your wallet? How's this for taking something out of the Word of God? Take it out of the verse that says, don't take anything out of the Word of God. Chapter 22, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. NIV, Revelation in poetry form. Anybody like to throw up? Feel free. Chapter 22, verse 19. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life. What share you got in the tree of life? You don't have a share of the tree of life. It's the book of life. Now think about the logical, and we are allowed to use logic as long as we don't sanctify it and make it scripture. But when we got saved, we got what? A new what written up in heaven? A new name. And where was it written? Written in the book of life. So, I'm putting this up here. I don't know what my new name is in heaven, but it got written in the book of life. It's not an ornament hanging on the tree of life. Now, it says that if Sam Gipp takes anything out of that book, God will take his part out of the book of life. Not my name. I've had people say, well, see, you can lose your salvation. It doesn't say your name. It says your part. Does anybody have a bank account? Come on. Sorry. I don't want it. Well, second thought. Anyway, you know what that means if you have a bank account? That means somewhere there is a book in a bank. And your name is there. And then underneath that is $15 you deposited, $20 you deposited, $500 you deposited, $1,000 you deposited, $5 you deposited. That was right after I preached in Canada. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. You're not going to give any of it back to him, are you? Okay. He's thinking. Anyway, and so here's what happens. Doesn't it add up? Okay, so if I lose my part, I'm not losing my name, but I take some, look here, I take a word out of the book, and God says, okay, Gip. I say, oh, you know those verses there, none of those verses belong there. He goes, okay, Gip. Oh, and listen, man, you can just forget that entire book. That whole book isn't even inspired. All right, Gip. Doesn't it say, be careful that we lose not that which we've earned, that we've got? You know, there are going to be some guys that had great ministries. You know what they're going to do? They're going to go to heaven with nothing. They're just going to go to heaven. That's pretty good. Aren't you glad you're going to heaven? But man, wouldn't you feel bad? You know, it's kind of like one of those game shows where they get up to $3 million and they go for one more time and they walk away with $1.50. And I always say, well, it's $1.50 they didn't have before, but they're always going to go, oh man, you know what I had? I'm telling you, there are guys who got up and say, scratch that verse out of your Bible, change that word to this. That doesn't belong in the Word of God. That isn't the Bible. And every time they say it, God is up there going, hey, you know what they're doing? They're out winning souls. And every time they win one, something goes in. And every time they take some out of that book, something goes out. It is withdrawal. Deposit, withdrawal, deposit, withdrawal, deposit, withdrawal. Guys, don't withdraw through this account. Don't take, you say, how do I do it? Don't take anything out of the book. Try that. That's not hard to do. Hey, you know what? I read that book. I've had Greek. I know how some stuff should be translated. And I'll read along. You know what I'll say? I'll read something, I go, I know that could be translated different. But that's right. This ain't God, pal. This isn't God either. But this is His words. This is what He wrote. This is what He put. This is what He preserved. And this is what He put in our hands. Now it's up to us to put it in our hearts. All right? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll let you go.